Brothers and sisters, the sermon we may listen to this morning was made by Reverend Jeremy Segstro, serving at Yarrow in our Canadian sister churches. And today's sermon is the first in a short series on the life of Samson. The Lord willing, we'll hear the others over the next few weeks. This morning we'll be focusing on Judges chapter 13 and 14. But first of all, let's read from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. This is in the context of what we're reading about Samson in Judges. He was consecrated to be a Nazarite. And what we read here in Numbers 6 teaches us what it means to be a Nazarite. So Numbers chapter 6, we'll be reading through to verse 21. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering and make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. So far from Numbers. Now turning a few books further to Judges. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua and Judges. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and we'll be reading through to chapter 14, verse 10. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is so wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. So far from our reading. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, in the past decade or so, superheroes have become extremely popular again, headed up by the Marvel series. Superhero movies became the new blockbuster, producing some 23 movies and $22 billion since 2008. They've been doing something right. It was a mixture of the improvements in technology that allowed for some great CGI fights and some snarky humour that produced these results. But fans have started wanting more. The flashing lights, the bright colours with the occasional one-liner, they weren't good enough anymore. And the viewers wanted more substance. And so Marvel have listened. They've produced several TV shows that have come out in recent years, diving into the topics of grief, trauma, and identity, respectfully. But this morning, we are starting our own new series, a sermon series focused on a real-life superhero, Samson. The man whose strength puts him alongside superheroes like Hulk and Thor, and whose riddles and sarcasm put him alongside Iron Man. But where Marvel matured, Samson did not. Not until the very end. Samson was a man who had been given every option, every talent and skill, a man who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but he squandered all of these gifts. This morning we hear God's word under the following theme: the strong judge who was weak, a strange and high calling rejected. And we will hear in the first place, Israel didn't understand and never asked. In the second place, Samson's parents didn't understand and continued asking. And finally, Samson didn't understand and lived his own way. For those who know the book of Judges, you probably know the cycle of sin. Israel is disobedient to the Lord. God punishes them with a foreign nation. The people cry out. God raises up a judge and the people are saved. There is peace and faithfulness until the judge dies, and then it all starts over again. God raised up judge after judge, but the people never learned from their mistakes. And so the cycle continued. We need to know this cycle this formula, because the story of Samson is different. Something is missing here. Listen carefully to the beginning of our text, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And then we continue in verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared. The cycle starts the same. Disobedience, then punishment, but here, the people never cried out for help. And why? Why is it absent in the story of Samson? Well, Samson is the last official judge in Israel's history. This is the last cycle, and it's broken. The people were different. The judge was different. The result was different. There was no peace. Since Joshua, 400 years of alternating between peace and slavery, the spirit of God's people had been broken. The longest period of peace was 40 years, a single generation. Those who grew up in peace would not know it for their entire lives. Peace was fleeting, and a conquering nation was always around the corner waiting to pounce. They had no lasting peace because they had no lasting obedience. Generation after generation stubbornly refused to learn from the mistakes of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. This time will be different. I can enjoy the pleasures of sin and still live in God's favour, if God even exists. Brothers and sisters, this cycle isn't just in the book of Judges. It's throughout Israel's history. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God, and he sent them a deliverer in the person of Moses. But their prayers weren't even faithful. They prayed to Yahweh, but also worshipped the idols of Egypt. And then when he did answer them, they weren't interested. But they were still his people, and he still saved them with his mighty hand and outstretched arm. In the wilderness, they complained and longed to be back in Egypt, where they feasted on fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks, onions, garlic, and it cost them nothing. This is what they said, completely forgetting that they received this food at the cost of their freedom and at the cost of their children. But God still saw them as his people, and so he persisted in his love and sent them manna and quail. At the mountain, when God gave them his law, they worshipped a golden calf of their own making, but they were still his people, and he still led them to the promised land. And even at the border of the promised land, the people complained, fearful of the nations already there. They refused to enter and trust the Lord, but they were still his people. And even through the punishment of 40 years of wilderness wandering, he preserved his nation, and he then led them into the promised land. And what happened when they entered those borders? After some initial victories and short-lived faithfulness, they turned aside to other gods. They imitated their neighbors, and their neighbors invaded them, turning them back into slaves. But they were still his people, and God raised up judges to save them. God always listens to his people's cries. Even when the prayers are not faithful, the prayers of the Israelites in Egypt were not faithful, but he still heard them. The prayers of the Israelites in the promised land were not faithful, but he still heard them cry. Sometimes our prayers are not faithful, and so we have to ask God to forgive us, even for our prayers. But this does not mean that we should never have prayed in the first place, or that we should hold off praying until we are perfect, for then we would never pray again. Instead, here are the two truths of prayer. You will get it wrong, and you should still pray. In Israel's unfaithfulness, they still called out to God, sometimes feebly, sometimes sinfully, But they still called out. Until the days of Samson, that is, when the people seemed to have forgotten God. And we read there, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children, and the angel of the Lord appeared. Let's pause there. The story of Samson goes on for another three chapters, for another 93 verses, and there is no lack of space for the Holy Spirit to tell us that Israel cried out. Its absence is screaming out to us here. For 40 years, the Israelites were enslaved under the Philistines, and they said, "This is fine. This is our lot in life. We were made to suffer." But even without the Israelites calling out to him, God begins to work salvation for his people. They were still his people, and he still cared for them. 1,000 years after Samson, the Israelites were in the same position. The people were in the promised land, but they had not found rest. They were enslaved, not to the Philistines, but to the Romans. The people had lost hope of being free. Apart from a few tax collectors on one extreme and violent zealots on the other, nearly all of them were sitting in slavery saying, "This is fine." But it was in this time, when every heart that wasn't confused or corrupt was rock hard, it was in this time that God acted and sent a deliverer whose birth was announced by an angel, a deliverer whose death brought about salvation. He came to bring light into a dark world. He came to deliver his people, and he actually succeeded. He came to be the better Samson, and he was. He came for us, and his name was Jesus. But when he came, the people didn't understand. They hadn't understood the punishment, and they didn't understand the salvation. This too is pictured for us in the story of Samson. The people of Israel didn't understand God's plan, and so they stopped crying out. But when he did appear to them, there was no end to the questions from Manoah and his wife. And we see that in our second point. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the Philistines." Now, there are a few interesting things to note about this couple. First of all, they have no children. Manoah's wife is described as barren. Today, not having children is not necessarily a sin of the displeasure of God. But in the days of the judges, this was a sure sign of God's curse. Manoah's wife herself seems to be faithful, from the little that we know, but the rest of the nation were not. Secondly, though Manoah's wife is never named, she is by far the more faithful spouse. Her actions and her speech, her understanding, her obedience, all point to a real spiritual maturity. And to Manoah's wife, this message is given. But Manoah and his wife lived over 1,000 years before Christ, and these ceremonial laws were central to their worship, but they didn't know them. And so not only did the angel of the Lord describe what is required of a Nazarite, and more on that in our third point, described it to Manoah's wife, but when she shared it with her husband, he seemed confused and wants confirmation. We read there in verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.'" Manoah believed, but he doubted. Manoah prayed in weakness and in doubting, further exemplified in his constant questions, but he still prayed. He still sought the Lord and his instruction, and his prayer was answered. When the angel returns, Manoah proceeds to ask various questions, but note the angel's response. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither eat, let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. The words are nearly identical to what the angel first said and identical to what Manoah's wife later told him. God, through his angel, is saying, in effect, did I stutter? This is the commandment. It is for you to obey. But Manoah continues to ask questions and make offers. And honestly, our heart goes out to Manoah. He doesn't understand. He doesn't have a strong faith. But this is an interaction with God, even through the angel. After so long without hearing from God, we can sympathize with him. And we would do the same, wanting to cling to this angelic being and learn everything we can about him. Learn everything we can about God. But we miss exactly the same thing as Manoah missed. God has spoken. Manoah had heard the word of the Lord from his wife and then directly from the angel. God had spoken. And for us, God has spoken. He has spoken to us through his word. We don't need to continue to pry into the hidden things of God. We want revelation, forgetting that we have so much more than we would ever need right here in our Bibles. But eventually Manoah does understand. He understands when he offers a sacrifice, which is burned up with the flame going off into heaven and the angel following it. When this happens, Manoah fears for his life. We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But again, his nameless wife wisely comforts and corrects her husband. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. She is faithful in her wisdom, and he is faithful even in his confusion and doubt. Samson's parents were faithful, but their son, on the other hand, the man who had been chosen to be the final judge, he was unfaithful. He was foolish. He was weak. And this is our final point. At the end of chapter 13, we read there, verse 24. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The promise of God was fulfilled in Samson. He was blessed by the Lord, and the Spirit began to stir in his heart. If we didn't know the full story of Samson, we would think that maybe he is set to be the greatest judge in all of Israel's history. With a wise mother and a well-meaning father, even the Lord, with the Lord working in him even in the womb, he had been given every option, every talent and skill, trained in righteousness when Israel needed him the most. The end of chapter 13 ends on such a high note, and it leaves us with so much hope. But this hope is dashed in the very first few verses of chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his wife, his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Samson's first public act recorded by Scripture is to go into the land of the Philistines, not to fight them, not to defend his people from slavery, but he goes to explore, perhaps tempted by his lusts. Whatever the reason, he went to Timnah, he came back, having fallen in lust at first sight. You can receive all the promises of God and throw it all away. And with sadness, many of us, if not all of us, know someone who has done this. Receiving all the beautiful and powerful promises of God, promises made to us already in the womb, promises signed and sealed through baptism, and completely rejecting them, choosing to go their own way, trading in a godly life for a life of sin and temporary worldly pleasure. It is tragic whenever it happens, but perhaps even more tragic when it is done publicly, perhaps more tragic when it is done by one of God's chosen leaders. Samson became morally defiled, gawking at a Philistine woman. According to the custom of the day, he went back home for his parents to arrange the marriage. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of our relatives or among your people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Go get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Samson, already giving in to his lusts and being defiled by sinful thoughts, went a step further and became what we would call relationally defiled. When his parents reminded him of the commandments of God not to intermarry among the people of the land, he did not care and demanded that they be implicit in his sin. And they gave in. But there is something interesting, a curious statement in verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. What does this mean? Can it be from the Lord and also be sin? Yes. Yes, it can. It seems strange. It seems contradictory, but it is true. This is the intersection of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God allowed this evil thing to happen contrary to his law, allowing Samson to act in sin while at the same time turning it for good. This does not make God the author of Samson's sin. This does not make Samson innocent as a mere puppet. Samson sinned, but God would use it for good. Samson, a believer, already morally and relationally defiled, would continue to go south spiritually, even as he travelled south geographically. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came forward, came toward him roaring. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. That last sentence is also telling. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Why? Why didn't he tell them? Because he was embarrassed? No. For a young man around the age where he starts to notice women, around the age where he wants to get married, to give in to his lust or in a somewhat appropriate way, this is the age where we're posturing and bragging is what happens. So let me speak personally here. If coming to church this morning, I would have been walking and a lion attacked me out of nowhere and I managed to fend it off with my bare hands, not only would I use it in an illustration in the sermon, but I'd probably drag the body up here and show you all what I did. So what's going on here? But Samson doesn't tell his parents because he knows that they would disapprove. Already he is on thin ice with the Philistine woman. But now, in these two verses, he put himself in a position to break his vow. And then he actually broke his vow. Do you remember the three parts of the Nazarite vow as explained in number 6? A Nazarite shall have nothing to do with wine or strong drink. He's not allowed to eat grapes or raisins. So what then is Samson doing walking through a vineyard? Samson, living his life his own way, decides to flirt with temptation. Instead of fleeing from sin, he flirts a little with sin. Children, it's like the game that you might probably play sometimes when you're annoying your little sisters or brothers, and you put your finger about a millimetre from their face and you say, "I'm not touching you." You can't be mad. "I'm not touching you. What are you going to tell me for not touching?" And that's exactly how Samson was acting. "I'm not actually breaking the vow. As I walk through the vineyard, my hands might brush against some grapes, but I'm not actually drinking the juice. I'm not eating them. I'm not touching them. I'm just touching them, and that's not against the vow." This was the first part of the Nazarite vow. And what was the second? "No razor shall touch his head." Nazarites were supposed to grow their hair long. And for now, Samson kept this part of the vow. But if you know Samson's story, you know that he would break this vow too before too long. And the third part of the vow was that he should not go near a dead body, not even if his father or mother died. He could not go near a dead body or touch it. Samson flirted with sin by walking through a vineyard, but he dove right in when he killed the lion. We see after that not only did he break this vow, this aspect of his vow, out of necessity, being attacked, but we see in verse 8 that some days later there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass. So he scooped it out and ate it, giving it to his parents. But again, he did not tell them where it came from. And then to cap all this off, in verse 10 we read, "His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do." That's where our text for this morning ends. It does end in a rather strange spot as the story does continue, but more on that story next time. Why I wanted to include verse 10 in this week is because in this verse, Samson goes from flirting with sin, he goes from saying, "I'm not eating the grapes, I'm not really sinning," to outright sin and rebellion against the first part of his vow. For the word feast here refers to more than just rich food. This type of feast, the feast that the young men used to do, this is what the Canadians would call a kegger, a big party with a heap of beer on tap. The word here for feast can also be translated as drink. And this is a feast where drinking not only happened, but where drinking was the main aspect. 7 days of drinking and debauchery. So let's recap. In his first public outing as a judge, Samson had become morally defiled, lusting after the Philistine. Relationally defiled, disrespecting his parents. And ceremonially defiled, breaking two of the three parts of his vow. So what shall we take away from this, beloved? It's hard to use just one aspect of Samson's life as a lesson because his story continues for another 2 chapters. There's more to his story than his first outing. And yet, even from the beginning, we can still be encouraged and fed and strengthened for the week to come in a deeper way than just "don't be like Samson." And yet this is a good place for us to start. It's simplistic, but it's true. Do not be like Samson. God has chosen you already in your mother's womb. He has chosen you not to be a judge over his people, but to be his son or daughter. He has chosen you not to be a Nazarite abstaining from wine and death and haircuts, but to abstain from sin and evil. Instead, being clean and holy and pure. You, like Samson, have received every option, every talent and skill being filled with the Spirit from the womb. Do not squander your gift. Do not squander your calling as he did. Do not flirt with sin because you are playing with fire and you will get burned. Secondly, do not be like Israel. Instead, keep crying out to God. Do not give up on him, because no matter how desperate the situation, no matter how much you may believe it, God has not given up on you. Continue to cry out even when it seems hopeless. Continue to cry out, especially when it seems hopeless. Thirdly, since this seems to be too high a task for any of us to fill, let us remember the curiosity of verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. What Samson intended for evil, God intended for good. Do not take this as a license to sin, as in God will use it for good no matter what I do. But rather, if you have sinned, and each one of us has, do not despair. Do not think that you have out-sinned the grace of God and that he no longer has a purpose for you. Let me be blunt. This kind of thinking, and each one of us goes there from time to time, this kind of thinking is theological stupidity. It's a straight-up lie from the devil himself. Jesus said he was willing to save you? He's not. Jesus said, come to him and he will never cast you out. Jesus didn't know about you when he said that. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You aren't that powerful. You cannot out-sin his grace. You cannot outrun his love. Because your sins and wickedness cannot hope to compare with the power of the cross. And what was the cross? That was the greatest evil ever committed. It was the greatest evil, the greatest joy for Satan, the father of evil. On that day, human responsibility failed. Humanity sinned the worst sin, but God accomplished the greatest good. His sovereignty did not fail. Do not despair in your sins, and do not continue in your sins, beloved. But remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he did all those years ago for you here today. Our Saviour is Jesus Christ, not Samson. And thanks be to God. Samson couldn't save the Israelites even with every opportunity and blessing. Our Saviour is Jesus Christ, not us. And thanks be to God. We can't save ourselves, let alone others, even with every opportunity and blessing. God knows that only one Saviour would do that, and so he sent him, the better Samson, the perfect man, who was also God. He gave up every blessing and emptied himself, but he was successful in his mission anyways. He was the superhero who would save the day, not every week, fighting off a new villain, but the superhero who would save his people once and for all. Amen.